turn to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Look at this entire psalm this morning. Probably one that you're familiar with. We'll read it together and then we'll look closer. So Psalm 139. For the director of music of David, the psalm. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you would slay the wicked, O God. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them as my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. Now, the masses of humanity, however many billion there are, the level of regard for God is all over the place. Some people, of course, don't regard God at all. Some claim that in their heart of hearts, they don't think God exists. However, we know Scripture teaches different than that. The vast majority of the world's population is likely to have little regard for God. And if they believe God exists, they care very, very little about the fact that He knows them, like this psalm just tells us. Knows them inside out. They don't care about that, or probably not very excited about that. The Scripture tells us that He knows them completely. There's probably a large group that would say, yes, God exists, but God being a personal God is a foreign idea to them. That God knows about them, knows what they do, has their life planned, all these things. Probably spend very little time thinking about something like that. Then there's probably maybe a smaller group that would possibly agree that God knows them, would say, yeah, I know God exists and He knows that I'm here, but has very little effect on the way they live and think. In other words, yeah, God's there, I would admit that, but that's not going to change the way I live and what I do. Well, we would hope that none of those scenarios describe the believer. Those who call Christ their Savior. In the circle of those who claim Christ as Savior, however, there's probably different categories there as well. There are probably those who know and understand that God knows them completely, Psalm 139, and are not real crazy about that truth, and maybe are very unsettled by that. God knows everything they think and say and do. And then there are others, like David, who, as he goes through this psalm, has come to a place where being known by God is one of the greatest blessings in his life. So let me ask you, which one are you? I would think that you would probably agree with this psalm, Psalm 139. You've probably read it many times. Maybe you have it memorized. Is this psalm something that's a blessing for you, or is it something that is unsettling to you? To think about how God knows the words before they are on your tongue, knows every thought that you have. Is that a bother, or is that a blessing? Well, I hope that it is a blessing. So basically, what we're going to look at this morning is the fear of being completely known by God must be replaced with the joy of being completely known by God. And that's where David ends up, if he didn't start there to begin with. He says, I want to be known by God inside and out. And in this psalm, David ponders God's thorough knowledge of him personally and realizes the great benefits of this truth. There's a lot in this psalm. I'm going to bring out three different areas that I want us to focus on to get a better understanding of it. But please look at it deeper and find lots more there as we look at this truth again. If we're afraid, if we don't like, if we're unsettled, if it makes us nervous, that God knows us inside and out, we really need to change our way of thinking and not be afraid of that. Instead, see the joy of being completely known by God. So he starts this psalm out, and our first point is that God knows his creation completely. It seems that David's making it, he wants to make a very significant point about this truth. So let's look at these verses again. Verse 1 says, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. So these first verses, he takes us right into the very heart of the psalm's message. The Lord has searched and knows David, just as he has all mankind. And David gives examples. Each one of these verses, sometimes one or two in each, he gives examples of all that the Lord knows about them, about him. And these examples tell us of his complete knowing, down to the smallest detail. So, for example, in verse 2, he says, you know when I sit and when I rise. So, here's an example of every action. Here, David gives us a snippet of something that is done in everybody's everyday life. You sit down, you rise up. You go to bed, you get up in the morning, and he says, God, you know that. Every time I do it, you know when I sit and when I rise. He says in verse 3, you discern my going out and my lying down. You are very familiar with all my ways. So here he's probably referring to when he awakes, and maybe somewhat in verse 2, but when he awakes, when he lies down and goes to sleep. And then he also says, you're familiar with all my ways. So here in these first couple of verses, David says, you know when I sit, you know when I rise. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. So he says, God, you know everything that I do. Everything that is done by David is known by God. But he doesn't stop there. It's not only David's actions that God knows, but it's his thoughts as well. So back to verse 2. You perceive my thoughts from afar. So verse 2 tells us that God's knowledge of David's thoughts, and that God perceives them from afar. David tells God that all he thinks and ponders, says, you already know them. Another example, that David gives of God's omniscience, in particular to His creation, is that He knows that what we are going to say before we say it. Verse 4, before a word is on my tongue, You know it completely, O Lord. This is very similar to knowing our thoughts. Now for us, we formulate our thoughts and then we speak them. The time between a thought and the words coming off our tongue vary for different people. Most often that time is far too short. You probably had an experience like that. I have had several myself. But verse 4, we needed to read it very carefully to understand it correctly. David said that before words are on our tongues, God knows them completely. So he says, before a word is on my tongue, You know it completely. So even the very formulation of those thoughts, before that happens, before they hit the tongue, in other words, that thought process that now is going to go to the mouth so that the words can be spoken, God already knows them. It's not that we've decided what we are going to say, and then God knows what we're going to say. Then He knows what the words are. He knows them before we know them. And we're not surprised by that. God is omniscient. He knows everything at all times. He's not surprised by anything. So our thoughts that we turn into conversation are already known completely by God before we speak them. So notice carefully what David is trying to do here. He's trying to get the reader to understand everything. He's trying to take us beyond the level of understanding that we have. So we might think, well, I've thought of something, so now God knows what it is that I'm getting ready to say. It's not that at all. It goes beyond that. Before that, God already knew your heart, your motivation, knew what the thoughts were. He knows before they hit your tongue, God is already aware of that. You see, He's trying to get us to understand the depth to which God understands who we are. The depth to which God knows everything about us. And we could go off on a tangent here and say, knowing all of that, He still chose to save us. We could talk about God's grace, and that'd be a wonderful thing to do. We won't do that right now. But just grasp what the psalmist is doing here. He's taking great pains to get the reader to understand the depth to which God knows us. So in verse 5, we see the first of three statements that David makes that reveal his attitude about God's attributes as they touch his personal life. And here is, first four verses, it's for some people unsettling that God knows us that much. And it is unsettling if there is a sin issue, if there is a guilt issue, if there are things we're trying to hide from God, that person should be unsettled. But now, starting in verse 5, David starts to talk about the attributes of God that touch his personal life. He says, You hem me in, behind and before, You have laid Your hand upon me. So it moves from what God knows about him, which is everything, right? To God's control over his life. David's being hemmed in and having God's hand on him is not interpreted by David as a restricting action, rather as a protecting one. And he says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. So David's contemplation of these truths are beyond his ability to comprehend, just like they are beyond ours as well. He says they're too wonderful for him, which gives us the understanding that his proclamation is one of praise towards God, not one of resentment. He doesn't say, God, I'm upset because You hem me in, behind me and before me. I don't have any freedom. I don't get to do what I want to do. Rather, it should be understood as, God, thank You. You hem me in, behind me, and before me, appreciating the fact that without that, I'm going to do things, I'm going to go places, I'm going to say things, I'm going to do all these things that are bad and harmful for me and against You. So God, thank You that You protect me in such a way. There was no resentment there. He found that there was great joy and being completely known by God, as opposed to being afraid of what God knew about him. So the fear of being completely known by God must be replaced with the joy of being completely known by God. Well, those who don't understand the implications of verses 1 through 6 may think that they can hide their actions and thoughts from God's knowledge, and I hope that even the youngest believer would be mature enough and have enough knowledge to understand that that's not the case. Of course, the only reason we would want to hide from God would be because we're involved in or planning to be involved in something sinful. Why else would we hide? Why did Adam and Eve hide? Because they knew that they had sinned. Because they knew that there was about to be a confrontation, there's about to be some accountability. And so they hid. If God knows every thought, every word before it is even on our tongue, and every action we take, then we can see the futility of trying to hide from God. But that's what we see in this next part of this psalm, where David shows there's great futility here. Man's attempts to hide from God are futile. So that we will look at it, and again, it's not as if David says, I want to hide from God. He's making the point that you cannot hide from God. So verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, and your right hand will hold me fast. And you think about David's life, and there were times when David didn't perform the best. There were times when he did things that probably he would have liked to have been able to hide from God. And later expressed his repentance for those things. But at the time, they were obviously sinful actions. And David, therefore, speaking from truth, can say there was no way, or speaking from experience, can say there's no way that you can hide from God. So he says, how can I escape God? That's not David's desire at all. But he's using these extreme opposites to illustrate that there's no place where we can go that God is not already. So where can a person go to flee from God's presence or his spirit? Once again, David uses examples to show all the different aspects, to cover all the bases, to say, just like when he was talking about how well God knows us, he went through a lot of the different aspects to say, it's not only your actions, but it's your thoughts as well. It's before your thoughts hit your tongue. God knows it all. And then he does the same thing here, if a person thinks that he can hide from God. So verse 8 tells us that if one could go to the highest heights, he would not escape God. He is there. If one could go to the depths, he is there. There's no vertical direction. Height, depth, no vertical direction or extent that we would provide escape, that would provide escape from the omnipresent God. So he gives us the vertical example. Then in verse 9, he says, if I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, you cannot be hidden from God's presence. So there is a horizontal example. As we see the dawn appear in one direction on the horizon, it's as far as we can see, right? We can't see any farther than that. There's no hiding place there. We go in another direction, the far side of the sea. You've probably all been to the ocean and the sea. You look out, and as far as you can see is water. You can see no farther. So that's the extent of the other direction. There is no place that we can hide. Even there, God abides. So from height to depth, east to west, David speaks of the presence of God. So again, he's clearly using opposite extremes to communicate God's presence, God's omnipresence. He continues to do so with light and darkness in verse 11. He says, if I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. The thinking is that darkness will make the evil deeds go unnoticed by God, since we can't see in the dark. That's our reference point, that we hope that God cannot see as well. Well, we only desire this if we have something to hide, don't we? So here's another example. In the dark, and I was talking, our brother and I were talking just at the break here about what darkness truly is. We see dark, we can be in pitch black, and that totally disorients us, right? Disorients us, we don't know where to go. If we try to go someplace, we'll probably end up getting injured. But even there, even though we can't see anything, couldn't see the hand or hand in front of our face, God sees everything. He's not limited by darkness. So I have for you in your notes there, John 3, verses 19 and 20. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. David says, you can't go there and do evil deeds. God is there. He knows all about that. So we know that God is not restricted in knowledge due to the lack of physical light, as David says. Even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is light to you. So it's not only the physical acts that we can't hide from God, but of course we know as well that the physical darkness doesn't hide our motives either. We know that He sees everything, not just our outward actions, but our inward motives as well. But I want us to go back to verse 10 for just a moment. We see our second glimpse of David's attitude toward God's control over his life. And remember verse 5, you hem me in behind and before me. You have laid your hand upon me. That is not a negative statement from David. He's grateful for that. But verse 10, it says, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. So again, he embraces with joy the fact that he is never out of God's sight and out of God's control. As he contemplates the inability for anyone to be in a place beyond God's presence, he says, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. The phrase guide me brings with it a connotation of positive and reassuring help, right? When you say something guided me, or I need guidance, that's all a positive thing. It's not something that's a negative thing. And likewise, the phrase right hand, as it refers to God's right hand in the Psalms and other places of Scripture, speaks of a provision of support and protection. So these are all very positive things that David talks about as he contemplates God's all-knowing and God's omnipresence. People try to hide from God, there is a reason. If we have a desire to avoid being known completely by God, it is certainly a reason to examine our hearts and repent of the desire to be away from our Creator. The fear of being completely known by God must be replaced with the joy of being completely known by God. Well, we probably know that we certainly like our privacy. We want to have opportunities to have no accountability to anyone, no one bothering us. We want to just be by ourselves for a little while. Well, this can never be the case in our relationship with God, nor should we want it. We should never want to be in a place where God leaves us alone, that we can just escape for a little while from being accountable to God. If we could just get out from underneath of that for a little while, we should never, ever desire that. If we want to be hidden for a while, then we will have missed the main point of this entire psalm. So in light of that, we have our third point. Realize the blessing of being known by God. So David now, as we move into verses 13 and following, gives a logical reason for why we are known completely by God and the joy that it should bring. So God knows everything about us, knows everything that we do. Why should this bring a joy? You know, the darkness doesn't hide me from you. It's just like light to you. I can't go anywhere to escape you. Height or depth, east or west, we could say. I can't do that. You know everything about me. You perceive my thoughts. You know the words before they hit my tongue. Why is all of that a good thing? Well, verse 13 starts out with four, so we need to ask why it's there. In the NIV, it says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb." Well, verse 13 starts to answer the question of how God knows us so intimately. And in addition to his divine attribute of omniscience, he knows completely because he was there at our beginning. He is our divine creator. He created our inmost being, giving reason to knowing us completely. So we read that in verse 13. Look at verse 15. "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth." In verse 16, "Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." So all these verses talk about how, from the aspect of God seeing all these things happen. But at the same time, we have to understand that He causes all these things to happen as well. So David says, "You know everything about me. You were there at my beginning." And we could say at the same time, "You are my beginning." And he says, "All the days ordained for me." Well, who ordained them? God did. "All the days ordained for me were written in your book." So David breaks out in praise in verse 14 as he considers his Creator and how he has been created. "I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." He is convinced of it. He is convinced of it. "I know that full well." In verses 17 and 18, David reflects on all that God knows about him and that it is precious to him that God thinks of him to the extent that he does. So he says, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God." Well, what has he been talking about this whole psalm when he comes to the point of making that statement? The whole psalm has been about how God knows him. God's thoughts of him. God's complete understanding and thorough knowledge of David. And about those thoughts, he says, "How precious to me," David says, "how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them." I want us to go down to verse 18 again. It says, "Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand." And then the end of this verse seems almost a little out of place. He says, "When I awake, I am still with you." How does that fit in there? Well, it is just a reminder that, you know, when David goes to sleep, when you and I go to sleep for 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 hours, we are oblivious to what's going on around us. A loud noise or somebody shaking us could awaken us from that sleep, right? But during that sleep, we have no idea what's going on. But when we wake, who is there? Who has been there the whole time, who has been watching over us, who can we say about, "I was never in any danger at all"? He says, "When I wake, I am still with you." And it fits perfectly because God has never left. David has never left him, and God has never left David. He says, "I am still with you." God has never left him and never will. He has always been on God's mind and always will be. How awful it would be for us to see this as imposing. To be known by God to the depths that this psalm talks about, and for us to look at that and say, "Oh, that makes me nervous. That's unsettling for me. I don't really like that." But yet, perhaps sometimes that's the life of a believer. Hopefully it's not ours. As the psalm progresses, we see David growing closer and more intimate with his Creator. And this explains the loyalty that we see in these verses 19 through 22. They as well might seem, well, David's talking about how God knows him, the depth that he knows him, and He's always there for him, and he's never going to leave him. Then all of a sudden, he starts to talk about God's enemies. Well, that's, I think, fits quite well, because when you grow close and intimate with someone, their enemies, the people who speak against them, the people who hate them, become your enemies as well, and that's what he says here. So verse 19 of this wonderful, loving God that he is close to, that knows him completely, he says, if only you would slay the wicked, O God. Look closely, he's talking about God's enemies. David often talks about his own enemies and say, God, please slay my enemies. It's a little different here. If only you would slay the wicked, O God, away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. So as David grows closer and more intimate with God, he hates those who hate God. We're not surprised by that. Well, this brings us to the end of the psalm. And you probably noticed the psalm ends similarly to how it began. But it does have a notable difference. At the beginning of the psalm, David states the fact that God had searched him and knew him. So look at verse 1 again. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. Now at the end, he requests that God search him and know him. So verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. It seems that after David had proclaimed the facts of, let's just say the facts of what God does in searching out and knowing the hearts of men, he began to understand the great blessing it was to be completely known by God. So he begins, God, you've searched me. You know everything about me. Inside and out. You know everything I do. I can hide nothing from you. Anywhere I go, you are there. You search me and you know all that. Huh. This is a tremendous blessing. Now at the end of the psalm, he says, God, search me. What he knew is fact. Now he wanted it to happen. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. So now it was not just facts that are true, it is a desire of his heart. He wants to be known by God, even if it means to be exposed of anxiousness, which is not trusting. When we are anxious, we're not trusting God. But here is David now at a point where he says, this is so wonderful that I can't even comprehend it, that God knows me the way that he knows me, that when I'm awake, I'm with him. East, west, height, depth, such a blessing to be known by God, I don't want to hide anything now. Even though there's anxiousness there, even there's when there's the bad things there, he says, please, God, search me. Search me, God. Know my heart. Test me. Know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me. Did David know that there's sin there? He knew that there was sin. He wanted purged. He wanted it cleansed. He wanted God to search him now. See if there's any offensive way in me. And lead me in the way of everlasting. He has arrived at the point of realizing the blessing of being known by God completely. The fear of being completely known by God, must be replaced with the joy of being completely known by God. Well, you know this psalm. You've read it many times. It's a favorite of many, I would guess. We look at it and we say, I agree with this psalm. It's quite easy for us to agree with it. We believe in God's omniscience. We don't read this and say, I don't believe God's all-knowing, omniscient. We agree with that. His omnipresence, his omnipotence. We agree. That God knows us completely and knows everything completely, controls everything completely, etc., is not hard for us to believe. But are we joyful in this knowledge? When we start to realize he knows everything about me, we find great blessing there, or is it unsettling for us? Are we at the point where David ended up? the end of this song. Are we so amazed at God's attributes that we break out in praise of who He is and desire to be known by Him completely? To desire that. To come to the point where we say, "Oh, please search me, O God. Know me. Know everything about me so that I can be changed." Is that where we are? Anxious thoughts and all, so that we can be changed. David found great comfort in being known by God. He said in the psalm, "You have laid your hand upon me. Your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. When I awake, I am still with you." God's constancy was a blessing to him, not something to be avoided. There is a great joy in knowing that we will never have a care that God does not thoroughly understand, a fear that God is not aware of, a sadness that God does not realize, a circumstance that God is not privy to / plan, a problem that God does not know about or cannot solve, a second that God is not with us. No one else can do this for us, and it's because He has searched us and He knows us. This is a great blessing, and it's a reason for praise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the great assurance and peace that we have because You know us. Wherever we go, wherever we are, the thoughts, the words, You know them all. There's no place that we can go outside of Your protection. So we tell You thank You for this. You are truly an awesome God. And we would ask, as the psalmist did, please search us and know us. Know all the things about us. And where there is sin, please purge us and lead us in the right way. We ask this in Jesus' name.